Lord God Almighty, we bow before you. We worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Lord of lords and King of kings. You are the great I am. And so as we bow before you, we ask that you would shape and mold our hearts to have sensitive ears, to hear your holy word, to adjust our lives according to your will and your pleasure. For we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. With many associations in life, such as employment and citizenship, we categorize broadly what are our duties as well as our privileges. For instance, it's the duty of an employee to show up for work at the proper time and to diligently fulfill the work assigned to him or her. And if they do this, then they will receive the benefits of pay and other benefits such as vacation, sick days, perhaps health care, and contributions towards a pension. Similarly, we conceptualize our duties and rights as citizens. Just as an aside, whether in the sphere of employment or citizenship, if the privileges are emphasized to the expense or ignoring and de-emphasizing our duties within these spheres, things get lopsided to the point that it gets down to what's in it for me and becomes way too individualistic. If employees or citizens are focused on what's in it for me, I believe we need to hear the words of former President John F. Kennedy, who made this very helpful comment: ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. In our New Testament reading, we hear both warnings and promises to those who hear our Lord's teaching. We like the promises, we also need to pay attention to his warnings. So my first point is the Lord's warnings from Matthew 11. The Lord gives a couple of warnings to those who heard his teachings and saw his miracles. The warnings that our Lord gives is to a couple of towns where he preached during his ministry. And so we hear these words in Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes a comparison between these ancient cities in the Old Testament who were outside of the nation of Israel, and then some cities in which he preached and worked his miracles. In both the Old Testament cities and the cities where Christ preached, the people rejected the worship of the true God and the message of Jesus Christ. Our Lord speaks of three cities mentioned in the Old Testament: Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. We know this of Tyre and Sidon, that King Ahab's alliance by his marriage to Jezebel led to rampant spread of the worship of Baal, a fertility idol worshipped during the time of Israel. Both Tyre and Sidon were condemned by the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel. God's destruction of Sodom by fire was due to their sexual immorality and their injustice. And Sodom's name itself became a byword, exemplifying the disastrous results of sin. The Galilean towns that have witnessed our Lord's miracles may not have sunk to the moral depravity of those mentioned Old Testament cities, but exposure to the fuller revelation of Messiah makes them more culpable than these pagan cities. The Lord Jesus denounces the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. All of these cities heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus and witnessed many miracles. The word denounce can be translated reproach, rebuke, or upbraid, and it is the language of a strong and stern warning. The word woe has the meaning of a calamity and a word of judgment. And so the Lord denounces and pronounces woes on these cities to rebuke the people of these cities while they witnessed the teachings and miracles of the Lord, and yet they did not repent. Jesus is reiterating and repeating what he has taught elsewhere in the gospel accounts. For instance, in Luke 12:48, the Lord Jesus says this, "But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. But everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask the more." The writer of the book of Hebrews also says this in Hebrews 4:2. "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." So the writer of the Hebrews is urging those who read this book to respond positively to the gospel preached to them, and not to be like ancient Israel, who in the days of Moses and the wilderness wanderings did not unite hearing of God's word given through Moses with faith. The foundation for this warning is based on the urgent plea which underlines this warning from the Lord Jesus, that we pay attention as we hear the gospel, that we combine it with faith in the Lord Jesus, that we have a faithful hearing of the gospel of the Lord. Notice in this passage, the Lord Jesus is not contrasting the hearing of the Old Testament Israel versus the New Testament church, but rather the hearing of these ancient pagan cities who knew very little of God versus those who have heard the fullness of our salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. It is a far greater sin to have heard and seen of Christ's works and rejected him than never to have heard at all. This warning from our Lord applies not only to those he was speaking to, but to each and every generation since the time of Christ who have heard and seen of the goodness of the Lord. There are many people who were born in Christian homes and were conscientiously taught the Christian faith, and for a time professed faith in the Lord Jesus, but then turned away from the Lord either temporarily or permanently. This warning needs to be heard loud and clear. Those who have heard the Christian faith and then adamantly reject it put themselves in grave danger, for since there is only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus, to cut yourself off from faith in the Lord means you're cutting yourself off from the only hope of salvation and union with God. That's a severe warning. We need to hear it. We need to believe that Christ is telling the truth. We need to warn those who have turned their back on God. This brings me to my second point, which is the promises that God, the Lord Jesus, gives to those who truly believe in him as Lord and Savior. And so the promises of the Lord are given to us in verses 25 through 27 of Matthew 11, which Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." The Lord Jesus praises his Father from hiding the revelation of himself from the wise and intelligent, and from revealing himself to infants and children, those who have childlike faith. It's important to understand why God is hiding the revelation of Christ's person and work from some and freely disclosing himself to others. The so-called wise and intelligent are those who refuse to accept Christ's teaching. Their fundamental downfall in sin is their sinful pride, in that they refuse to believe what Christ is saying about himself, even though they've seen his miracles. On the other hand, for those who positively embrace Christ's teaching and receive it with childlike faith, we receive the blessings of salvation, and we are well-pleasing in God's sight. In Matthew 11:27, our Lord speaks of the knowledge of God the Father and of God the Son. As Jesus came to earth with the mission given to him by God the Father, he came to redeem sinners and to unite and reconcile humanity to God. This reconciliation was accomplished through Jesus Christ, but this reconciliation can only be received by acknowledging who Jesus is and what he has done for us. It was insulting, I'm sure, to the Jewish leaders who heard these words, that no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This is very similar language of our Lord in John 14:6, when he identifies himself as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. This foundational truth of the Christian faith is that one can only be in right relationship with God the Father through faith in his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is true what Jesus says in this verse: the Father alone knows the Son, and Jesus alone knows the Father and can reveal the Father to those who know him. Our Lord's knowledge is equal to God the Father, and his sonship is unique. When Peter correctly identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16:13-20, Jesus says to Peter that flesh and blood has not revealed this to Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Our knowledge of God does not depend on the superior intellect or any accomplishment that we have achieved, but on God's sovereign disclosure of himself through Jesus Christ. But this passage also reminds us of our responsibility to believe what Jesus said about himself. This brings us to hear these further promises in Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus invites the weary to find rest and refreshment in him for our souls. Our souls can only find this rest in Jesus if we believe in him as God the Son and the exclusive way to God the Father. Both John the Baptist and Jesus conveyed God's wisdom, but Jesus transcends John the Baptist because Jesus is God incarnate and John the Baptist is not, although he was a messenger pointing to Jesus. The yoke that Jesus is speaking of must be understood in the imagery of the times in which Jesus lived. The yoke placed upon the shoulders and beasts of humans and beasts was used to plow plows and to pull wagons, and it symbolized submission and slavery. Jewish sources spoke of the yoke of the law and wisdom. Though the law was God's gift to his people, the Jewish religious leaders had distorted the intent of the law by adding to it their own commandments and traditions, thus turning it into an unbearable burden. Further, the Jewish religious leaders, by the time of Christ, taught through obedience to the law one could merit one's salvation. And again, this view of the law stripped the people of God of any hope. For who can stand before God strictly based on how well we have observed God's law? None of us can. By contrast, the yoke of Jesus Christ, while demanding, is easy, because it is from him who is gentle and humble in heart. Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the law of God and its demands for us and for our salvation. And so, as the Book of Common Prayer says in the morning prayer service, to serve Christ is perfect freedom. The Holy Spirit empowers our grateful obedience because of what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, Christ alone can and does provide true rest for the soul of those who trust in him. May we with both sobriety and joy hear the warnings and the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God of peace, who has taught us that in returning and rest in you, we shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence in you shall be our strength. By the might of the Holy Spirit, lift us, we pray, to your presence, where we may be still and know that you are God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.